You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Hey, Pastor Robbie here. I want you to be aware of a new resource we're excited about. It's called Beyond the Sermon. This is a resource designed to have practical conversations of applying God's word to our lives based on the current series that we're doing on the family and the home. You can check this out on YouTube, watch it there, or listen to wherever you listen to podcasts. Again, it's called Beyond the Sermon, Conversations Applying God's Word to Everyday Life. And we continue in our series, Unless the Lord Builds the House. Our sermon title today is this, Finances and the Family. Finances and the family, which really means finances and anyone who, again, is in our church family. This message is 100% for everyone here in Christ and even beyond that as well. Our message today is so critical. It's so critical because it exposes the realities and the longing of the heart. It exposes the reality and longing of the heart today. You have to wonder if there's a sin that's more damaging. Listen. More damaging and more undetected than the sin of the love of money. Again, is there a sin that's more damaging and yet so undetected than the sin of the love of money? Pastor Tim Keller passed away about a year and a half ago. He was so powerfully used. Respect him, so thankful for him. He mentioned this again in one of his writings. He says, I've had so many people over the years as a pastor come up and confess to me the sin of lust. He says, I can't think of a single time when someone's come up and confessed to me the sin of greed. Can't think of a sin. I thought that's so true. That's so interesting. Again, how few people will get to the point where we again confess and see that we struggle with the sin of the love of money or the sin of greed. Because I think we rationalize that our world is so overcome with this longing and sinful pursuit that it's so easy for us to excuse it away and somehow convince ourselves that's not our issue. Well, the Bible and Jesus would say otherwise. On the screen for you, Howard Dayton Jr. says, Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Wow, I mean, that in itself is pretty massive. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses. I mean, that truly is amazing. 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Like, again, we can't let that reality and stats and truth just pass us by. Why? God wrote the book. God wrote the book, the Bible. The Holy Spirit, again, is the author of the Bible. He knows what he's doing. He's pretty smart, amen? He's pretty smart. Why would he then put over 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions? Well, here's why. Here's what he knows. Luke chapter 12. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Right? I mean, that's why. Where's my heart? It's wherever your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Where's the treasure? There's your heart, right? And of course, as the Bible also says, when Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says this, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's why this subject matters so much today. This is a message, again, focusing in on the heart. There are few issues that will impact a family more or an individual more than how they view and handle finances. Why? Why? Because, again, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. It's one or the other. That's why this message today is so important and so powerful, because the Bible's so clear with us. It's an issue and a matter of the heart, right? So today is so critical, because really what happens? You choose one or the other. Do I serve God or do I serve money? It will never be both, again, according to the truth of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do an overview from the book of Proverbs on the subject of finances and the family. Obviously, the Bible has a ton, as it will draw from a couple other places as well as we go forward. Proverbs itself has upwards of 70 verses on the issue of money and finances. And I love that the book of Proverbs does not pull any punches. Proverbs is straight up and just gives it to us as we need to hear it as well.
I gotta say this too, when it comes to issues and messages and sermons on money or finances, I get excited. I love these, okay? You're like, why? Maybe not the reason that you think, because I love to poke the bear. I love coming after where I am and you are. Like, I've always been excited to preach on issues of finances. Why? Because this, of any subject, goes to the matter of the heart. That's why. This is why Jesus talks about it all the time too. Right now, today, we're going for the heart. And one of the greatest issues that grabs our heart is money and finances. So I'm going to make some of you upset. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not worried. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to be faithful to what God's word says. And the reason I love issues like this so much, because here's an opportunity to truly be transformed in Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, there's a lot of us that are held back because we simply love money more than Jesus. And that's what he's going to reveal to us today. And today's the opportunity, if you get this issue on the table and you repent of idolatry of money or the love of money and you start loving Jesus Christ more, look out, your life is going to be packed with blessings and joy and favor from God. That's just how it goes. Is there a single issue of more greater distraction and devastation than the idolatry of money and possessions and materialism in our world? It's hard to argue. It's hard. It's one of the top two for sure. That's why I love messages like today. We get to poke the bear. Let's poke the bear and see what happens. Again, some of you will be uncomfortable, and to that I say, praise the Lord, all right? And may he work in all of this right now, too. So let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 3. We're going to have multiple passages we're going to turn to together in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to be asking you to turn with me. I want to hear the pages turn, okay, together. We're going to encourage our neighbors to do so as well. Proverbs 3, let's start in verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, such a beautiful chapter. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. In fact, why don't we start with a few verses that are very familiar to us and just get a bit of context as we go. So Proverbs 3, 5. You guys there? You there? Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Notice, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Yes, why? It will be healing to your flesh. Oh, I love that. And refreshment to your bones. And then from here, verse 9, notice, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let's start here today. Again, we're doing an overview of what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs in terms of money and finances. Point number one is this: the priority of money, honor the Lord. The priority of finances or money, honor the Lord. The first phrase in verse 9 is the most important. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, behind the word honor means heavy or weighty. So in this context, honor, the one who is worthy of praise, the one who is impressive in glory. And who is worthy of praise or impressive in glory other than the Lord Almighty? He is the one and only, his true greatness, his majesty. When we see the greatness and majesty of the Lord, our only right response is to declare his worth. Worship is worth-ship. We are honoring him in his glory. We love to honor him and worship him because, again, of his worth. That's why we give him praise. That's why we honor. Interestingly, though, notice, and also very convicting here, one of the ways that we prove that we honor the Lord is by honoring the Lord with our wealth. So interesting and convicting. Because we honor him with, again, with the value that he deserves. So the text says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Not a suggestion, this is a command. We prove that we glorify God greater than anything else, and one of the main ways we do that is by honoring him with the wealth that he's entrusted to us. Now, right now, the ungodly person or the immature person in Jesus Christ, this command to honor the Lord with your wealth is not welcomed. In fact, it can be irritating to that person. Some of you getting a little bit irritated right now. And the reason it's not welcomed by the ungodly or the immature is because of where their heart isn't. It's where they are not at. I mean, whenever we do messages again on money and finances, man, people inevitably say, don't you talk to me about my money? How dare you talk to me about my money? And I love that because I'm like, well, it's not your money, bro. It's not your money, sister. It's the Lord's. And the Lord wants to talk to you a lot about this right now. So if you want to hear this message, then you don't want to hear the message from the Lord Jesus Christ either. And this is where things get very exciting. Okay, but for the godly or for the mature in Jesus Christ, they're not irritated by this. They delight in this. The Holy Spirit's like, yes, of course, exactly. This becomes a privilege. What? To honor the Lord with our wealth. Why? Because to honor the Lord with our wealth is an act of worship. And the mature knows they've been entrusted with a stewardship from God that is not ultimately theirs. And in the end, again, they will be held to account of how they have stewarded the resources that God has entrusted to them. So they love to hear this. They love to live it out. And they want to honor him and worship with the things, again, that God has given to them within their lives. Big difference between the immature and the mature in Jesus Christ. As I've said several times already, the mature in Christ understand that it's ultimately not our money, it's God's. It's not our wealth, it's God's. And we honor him with that, it gives him glory. So when the priority of money is the Lord, listen, when the priority of our lives with our money and his money is the Lord, that's a very strong indicator we fear God. When the Lord is not a priority with his money, our money, again within our lives, that's a strong indicator we are not filled with the fear of God. The mature in Jesus Christ, every week the opportunity for an offering to his kingdom, to his church, that's truly an act of worship. We are worshiping God because we are giving honor to the Lord in this reality. So one of the important, very important teachings behind this truth today, and one of the important spiritual realities is, listen, where there's true spiritual transformation in a life, there will also be true financial transformation in that life. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if your treasure is Jesus Christ, your heart is with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden your value system changes completely opposite of what the world says. Your value is Jesus, and therefore you release your grip on the world and you tighten your grip on his kingdom. And then your giving is being seen in a theology that's so powerful. Where there's genuine spiritual transformation, there will be genuine financial transformation as well. A great example of this in the Bible is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus found in Luke chapter 19, which follows right after the rich young ruler, which is found in Luke 18. And it's interesting when Jesus confronts the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, I do this, 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 and this. And Jesus says, one more thing that I need you to do. You need to sell all your possessions and then come follow me. And then all of a sudden, the rich young ruler, he is struck where his idol is at. Money. Loves his wealth. The Bible says he goes away sad. He's in despair. Jesus called him out. Says you can say all these things, do all these things, but the reality is your greatest idol, again, is the wealth that you have, which you believe is all your own. The very next chapter, I find these two examples, they contrast one another. Zacchaeus, somehow, again, Zacchaeus' life has been impacted. He desperately wants to see Jesus. He greets, again, Jesus, or Jesus greets Zacchaeus, and his spiritual transformation is evident. Look at what Zacchaeus says to Jesus. The first thing he says is this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Fascinating to me. This is what Zacchaeus says as the fruit of his salvation. And how do we know it's the fruit of his salvation? Look what Jesus says here. Jesus responds. That was exciting. Jesus responds, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Look what Jesus said right there. Jesus says, I know that salvation has come to this house because the life not only has been converted, his wallet has also been converted. The indication that the Lord is at work and salvation in this house is that true spiritual transformation has led to also financial transformation, which lets us put this up clearly for us right here. True spiritual transformation leads to heart transformation. And when there's genuine heart transformation, there's also financial transformation. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll say that like 10 more times today. Okay? Because you cannot serve both God and money. This is what Jesus is getting at, because your value system is totally upended what it used to be and where it is now in the things, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. John Calvin astutely said this on the screen. He said, where riches hold the dominion of the heart. Listen, God has lost his authority. Look at that. Let it sink in. Apply it. Hugely important. What this means is, where the influence or idolatry, where the influence or the idolatry of money increases, then automatically the authority of God decreases in our lives, because you cannot serve both God and money. It's one or the other. When we are serving money, then the authority of God, his voice and his influence decreases again within our lives. So at this point right now, we might already be asking, well, what should I do then? There's some conviction right now being established by the Spirit of God because he loves us. Well, what should I do? Well, look back at Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, it says there. So notice this. Ready? It's important. Honor and first fruits go together. How do I honor the Lord with my wealth, with his wealth in my life? Well, give him first fruits from my life. Please understand this, brothers and sisters. Please understand, God is not good with leftovers. A lot of us do that, if anything at all. I know giving stats, this will be said in our Beyond the Sermon podcast, giving stats of an average, this isn't just believers, unbelievers, giving stats in Canada, 1.5% is what the average Canadian gives to charitable things. The church as a whole, as I understand it, it's not that much better. Why does that happen? Well, again, because so often we wait till the end and just, well, what do I have left over? Here's a little change for the Lord or whatever it is. That is not honoring to him. That is not first fruits. That is last fruits. Okay? And listen, that is not okay. That is not okay. Because it's not saying, the Lord, you are honored and worshiped with what I value. In fact, we are saying, God, you are last. And maybe even less than that. We gotta be honest with where we're at, right? So again, one of the principles in my life and marriage early on, and I was taught this by mentors around me many, many years ago, when it comes to honoring the Lord, first hour of the day, first day of the week, first check I write. I don't write many checks anymore. Probably you don't either, right? But you know what I'm saying? First hour of the day, to honor the Lord, you are first. First day of the week, you are first. Right now, so important. First check I write. First check my wife and I write to the Lord, because he is the one worthy of honor. I'm not going to wait till the end and have some scraps or leftovers. What does that say again to the Lord? And this is, this is something I feel that is massively important within our lives too. My wife Jill and I, one of the greatest times of stress in our marriage, and this was in the first couple of years, was when we were not faithfully giving to the Lord. We let the circumstances around us dictate, and we lacked faith. We just lacked faith. Just confess that sin. And I believed in my calculations more than the Lord's. One of the principles we've always been challenged by is you simply cannot outgive God. It's the one place God says, test me. Malachi 3. The only place in Scripture he says, test me, is in this area of finances. Test me, he says. Do we put our trust in ourselves, put our trust in the world around us, or do we put our trust in the Lord? So I remember, second year of marriage, I remember being there, and we were really challenged by this, and we were in very stressful times, her and I, and things were hard. And I remember the Lord was clearly saying, do you trust me or do you trust yourself? And I remember writing a check that did not make sense in my world. It did not make sense. And I remember, as a young pastor, and the offer coming by, and I had this check in my hand, and I was like this, I was like, it was really hard, and I remember, and it doesn't make any sense. And then the Lord's like, again, do you trust me or you? And then doing it, and then all of a sudden, our journal entries started to be filled with what I consider to be miraculous, humanly unexplained provision of God. And when that happens, you're like, whoa, like your faith grows. And I still have those journal entries now. And you trust and honor the Lord first, and he promises not to give what we want. He promises to give what we need, though. He does. And all I know is we've seen God's faithfulness again and again and again and again. And I pray that it will continue again as we continue to exercise faith in him and not ourselves and not the world. And the Lord just says that, man, you honor me, and then he honors those who honor him. It's such a test of the heart, isn't it? It's a test of the heart, and it's a test of our faith. Honor the Lord. The priority of finances is to honor the Lord with our first fruits. And he promises that he will provide not what we want. He promises to provide what we need, and his grace will be seen within our lives. That is such an encouraging thing. I pray so many of you know what I'm talking about right now. Point number two today is this: the danger of the love of money. The danger of the love of money is that it will rule your heart. It will rule your heart. Look and listen here from 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? Watch this, right? Okay, so just we're grabbing some other verses from the Bible. For the love of money, not money itself. Money itself is neutral. Money itself, neither good or evil. It's neutral. Can be used for tremendous good and tremendous evil. It's not money. The love of money. The love of money is not the root, a root. Not the source of all evil. It's a root of all kinds of evils, though, and a lot of evils. Make sure we say what the Bible is actually saying. Through this craving of money, some have wandered away from the faith. You cannot serve both God and money. And have pierced themselves, injured themselves with many pangs. This describes why so many have self-destructed and have wandered from the faith, because they serve money, not God. They love possessions as opposed to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is why the love of money is so dangerous. We must be so aware of it. And this is where the book of Proverbs gives us several warnings as to the danger of the love of money. We're going to go through four of them today. Four of them through the book of Proverbs of specific financial hazards that we must be aware of when it comes to the worship or love of money. Hazard warning number one: the love of money easily results in burdensome debt. Burdensome debt. Turn to Proverbs 22 with me. Proverbs 22. Let's hear those pages turn, please, please. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Listen to that. That's so good. So good. Don't be left out. Don't be left out. You want to be in on that. What sound is your phone making? They should do a sound on the phone app where it makes that sound, eh? As you're turning the pages. That would be good. Still less, but it would be good. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Take a look here. Very, very important. Here's the danger of the love of money. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, the meaning behind rules over here is to have power over someone or authority over someone else. Listen. The point here is not comparing the rich to the poor. The point here is rather the reality and the burden of excessive borrowing. That's the point. The key phrase here is the borrower is the slave to the lender. This is a significant danger of those who worship and love money. Because when we worship and love money, we are often willing to sin and to, again, and I'm not saying in this case again, but we are willing often to spend what we do not have, to incur debt, to accumulate more, and then we find ourselves in significant debt, and when that happens, we become slaves again to those that we have borrowed from. That's what the Bible's saying today. The reason this is true is when we are under significant debt under someone else, then they have control over us. And in this sense, when we allow someone, something to have such control over us, in one sense or another, we have forfeited freedom. Think of some of the extreme but very real examples of collection agencies. And they come after people. And man, like you are in danger and feel like so many cases on the run and the seriousness of that. Or think of banks and foreclosing and foreclosure again in many situations. That's very real in our day. Tremendously stressful, tremendously concerning situations where you feel like you've lost again your freedom because you have. The Bible is giving very serious warnings of the realities of assuming significant debt. It can be a massive burden. You ever thought about how the etymology of the word mortgage includes death? You ever thought about that? Mortgage. I've heard it either described as a death grip, or I think more realistically, it's a death pledge. Which means this, either you eventually kill the mortgage or the mortgage eventually kills you. I mean, it's just good to say some of these things out loud, right? I'm not saying you should have a mortgage. I have a mortgage right now. By the way, our Beyond the Sermon podcast, which is going beyond what we can preach on a given time right now, it drops, I think, tonight or tomorrow. Michael Joshua, our director of finance, decades of experience in accounting, financial world. Tim Sesnick, again, experts within our church and the financial world as well. They are doing the podcast, and they're going to answer questions like, when is debt good, when is debt bad? They're going to answer questions on what is tithing, how much? They're going to answer questions on saving. Just, it's super, super practical. That drops again tonight or tomorrow, and that'll be such a blessing for you to take a look at as well. But debt's a problem in Canada, and we know that. Here are a few stats right now. In the third quarter of 2023, the average Canadian owed $21,000 in debt. That doesn't include mortgages. $21,000. Credit cards, lines of credit, car loans, personal loans. Credit card debt's the most common in Canada. The average Canadian right now owes $4,500 in credit cards. In 2024, Canada had the highest level of household debt to disposable income of any G7 country, according to Statistics Canada. The agency wrote that in 2021 census survey revealed the debt-to-income ratio reached more than 180%, which was beating the U.S. and Germany by a large margin. So what that means is that for every dollar Canadian households had in disposable income, they owed $1.85. Now, the reason this is so concerning, because in 1980, the rate was just 66 cents. So now we're at the point there where debt is running a ton of Canadian lives in a way that, of course, is very unhealthy. Now, we live in tough times. I get that. There's a lot of grace. Young people, like, there's a lot of grace. And yet, listen, so much that is at the foundation of overspending is idolatry. So much at the foundation of incurring and assuming debt is simply pursuing things we don't need. Pursuing things we want. And because we idolize such things, we just got to be honest with ourselves. Right? In many, many of those situations, we are taking on debt because we are worshiping something other than Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. Christ followers, genuine Christ followers, have a different standard. Genuine Christ followers have a different value. Genuine Christ followers must look different, and we do not follow the idolatry of the world because our value is not in the world. Our value is in Jesus Christ. Our value is not in material possessions. Our value is in the kingdom of God. We know eternity is not about storing up treasures on earth. We know emphatically that eternity is storing up treasures in heaven. So listen, brothers and sisters, we must look different. We cannot be the same as the world. Our value system is different. Again, the way we see things is different, and how we use finances should be different. It should be different. Christ, again, speaks of this again and again and again, and as we're hearing today as well, we need the Lord's wisdom to make strong decisions, to be freed, again, to serve the Lord as well. So burdensome debt is a huge warning. Next, troublesome greed. Troublesome greed. Turn to Proverbs 15 now, a few pages back. Proverbs 15, verse 27. I'm there. Are you there? That didn't take long. Don't be lazy. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says this, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. Proverbs 15, 27, but he who hates bribes will live. So this verse speaks of greed specifically in combination with unjust gain. Proverbs repeatedly condemns unjust gain or illegal activity in regards to money. So here's a moment of wisdom for us right now. Ready? This is very important. Look here. Ready? Integrity and money are extremely important to God. You got to hear that. You got to apply that. Very clear in Scripture. Integrity and wealth and money is very important to the Lord. He sees it all and he cares. He cares. Listen. He sees your cheating. He sees your fudging in certain aspects and cutting corners financially. He sees your stealing, big or small. He sees it all. He sees your shady business deal. He's not fooled by this. He sees it all and he cares. He cares. Greed is a problem to the Lord. And our integrity must care as well. A danger of the love of money, it pushes us towards sin. And sin breaks fellowship between us and the Lord. And we start to diminish and quench the Spirit of God within our lives. God sees, God cares. Next danger, love of money, futile wickedness. Turn to Proverbs 10, verse 2. Proverbs 10, verse 2. I'm there. Are you there? That didn't take long. Proverbs 10, verse 2. We see the reality of greed and a love of money and wickedness. Proverbs 10, 2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 3. Proverbs 10, 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So, interesting here. The Bible speaks so much, the return of Christ and the reckoning of judgment that is coming, specifically in the area of the love of money and wickedness and greed. It's all kind of bunched together. The amount of people that will sit under the judgment of God as eternity begins at their obsession of money, their greed, and the wickedness and evil and the sin they committed to gather more money for themselves. Sobering. Often again, biblical wisdom helps us so much. I look at a situation of atrocious acts of evil in our world. And you look, what's behind that? Why are they doing this? So often, the wickedness and the evil, what's behind that is they want more money. They commit these horrific acts of evil because in the end, they want to gain more money. Because they think that money is the answer to their life. The Christ follower is completely the opposite. We know that money is not the answer. Christ is the answer. We know the world is not the answer. The kingdom of God is the answer. So you step back. Why would I commit sins of wickedness to get more money when in the end, the money will not do anything for me? It's Christ that does everything for me. Wisdom, and righteousness and trusting again in the things of the Lord. Genuine Christ followers are set free from such bondage and evil because of the gospel. More to come on that in a few minutes as well. We have burdensome debt, troublesome greed, futile wickedness, and then fourthly, misguided trust. The danger of the love of money is that it is misguided trust in such things. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 28. I turned one page, I'm there. Proverbs 11, verse 28. Notice. I wish the Bible is more clear, don't you? I'm joking. Look at verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. That's clear. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Love that. Look at how clear God is right now to us. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Wow. Everyone who trusts in riches will fall. Consider the parable of the rich fool in the Gospels. One of my favorites, the parable of the rich fool. You know, he's super wealthy guy, tons of stuff, and he runs out of space for all his stuff. Love this. What should I do? I have all the stuff. I got to store it somewhere else. I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll go to a storage center. I'll purchase multiple storage places. I'm going to build bigger barns and put all my stuff in the bigger barns. Then I'll say to myself, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Life is good. I'm blessed. I have everything. And notice what God says right there at the end of this in Luke 12. God said to him, "You idiot," my translation. "But you fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Today you die. And all your stuff and all your accumulation and all your bigger barns and all your self-talk of relax, eat, and drink. And then now you die and all of that comes to nothing. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And what's the point of this, Jesus says? "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You dummy. You dummy. You live for the world and then you die and it comes to nothing. You dummy. And that's why, again, I love this stuff, man, because I need to hear this every day. Why would we live for that, which will not last for a second after we die and we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, held to account of what we've done with what he's given to us? Let's not be dummies, amen? Amen. Hey, but we are dummies. Hey, I'll just throw myself into this equation right here. Hey, I know, what's happening in the room right now. Like, Orangeville, I know, and, you know, and I know. We all know. This is a problem for us, people. This is a problem. There's a lot of idolatry of money in this room. This is how our world works. This is what we hear every single moment of our lives. You are what you have. You are what you own. You are, again, in your net worth. We hear this all the time. God says, fools, fools. Amen. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Again, wisdom, 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 wisdom. Randy Alcorn provides some powerful theological insight here. He says, storing up treasures isn't simply wrong. It's just plain stupid. And Pastor Robbie said, amen, amen, amen. Couldn't say any better myself. It's not just wrong, it's stupid. For all the reasons we're seeing right now, right? Lots going on here right now. This is a good time in our message to double down on some application. Here are six signs that I love money. Six signs that I worship money. Sign number one, you're obsessed with becoming rich. Number one sign that I love money, I'm obsessed with becoming rich. This is your drive. This is your motivation. This is your entire meditation. It's what you think about. It's what consumes you. It's what you're obsessed with. That's a very strong sign. You love and worship money. Number two, you never have enough. You are not content. You must have more. What happens here, this is what happens, right? Is so the person says, well, if I can get to this level, then I'll be good. But then you get to this level, like, well, I can just get to this level, then I'll really be good. And then you get to that level, like, well, just a little bit more, and then I'll be good. That's a strong sign you love money. Never have enough. Contentment is not a thing. Always in the pursuit of more. Three, you're living beyond your means. You are willing to overspend and incur debt to have more stuff. That's a strong sign that you love money. Some of the best advice I ever got as a young man, speaking to one of the leaders of our church. He said to me, Robbie, here's some strong financial wisdom. I was like, yeah, what is it? He's like, don't spend more than you make. I was like, wow, that's powerful. Wow. It's like I never hear that ever. And I honestly, like as simple and in some ways as silly as that sounds, just never forgotten that. Like, what a powerful principle. Don't spend more than you earn. Our world does not say that. But when we live beyond our means and we accumulate and incur debt, and that's a sign that money has a strong hold on our hearts. Number four, I like to flaunt my money. I like to gladly spend on self, but I'm very cheap with others. No problem spending on self. Very cheap with others. Strong sign that I'm worshiping money. Number five, big deal. I will sin to get more money. Cheat on tax returns. Steal from workplace. Again, shady business deals. I sin to get more money. That is a very, very concerning sign that the love of money is taking hold in your life and heart.
I mean, obviously that's just not going to be blessed by the Lord. Sixthly, finally, I'm not generous towards God's kingdom. A strong sign, I love money. I'm not generous towards the kingdom of God. This is a very concerning sign, because if we're not generous towards the kingdom of God, that shows us our theology is out of whack. That shows us we don't get it. We don't get what's being taught today. Sure, we can acknowledge and nod our heads and be like, yeah. But then we live in a totally different way. Again, one of the hallmarks of the genuine Christian life following Jesus Christ is generosity. And that takes us to our third and final point, which is this. The safeguard against the love of money is generosity. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 24. Didn't even have to make you turn the page. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Look, love this verse. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Very important principle there, principle of generosity. And a negative principle of stinginess. Okay, so what is the single greatest antidote to the love of money? Here it is, generosity. Generosity. The greatest way we prove that we don't worship money is we give money freely to the things of God, to the kingdom of God, to the church of God. Generosity is seen the person who gives freely. At the same time, the generous person, the Bible says, grows all the richer. What that means then, again, and I literally this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in my own readings, and of course chapter 9 is tomorrow, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, specifically chapter 9, says we reap what we sow. We sow abundantly, we reap abundantly, the Bible says, specifically in terms of financial resources. Now, let's be super clear. This is not the prosperity gospel. Okay? I know we're doing it all. But what God does promise, he promises to give grace to those who are generous towards his kingdom. What does that mean? He promises to be abundant in grace. Could mean joy. It'll mean provision of what you need. It could mean tremendous relational peace, supernatural favor in your life. Whatever it means, God will give grace to the life that is generous towards him and his kingdom. Abundantly gracious. Doesn't mean financial abundance. It means you will be financially provided for. Doesn't mean that. But it means you will have abundance of his grace in your life. A harvest of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 9 says. Whatever that is, that's going to be good. Very good. To those who sow abundantly. Who are generous with their lives. Think of this too, right? Why is generosity so important to God? Because one of the greatest markers of Jesus Christ was generosity. I mean, his very being, everything he did, he gave himself. He became poor, 2 Corinthians 8, that we would become rich, spiritually speaking. So listen, 100%, no exceptions. The more we become like Jesus Christ, the more generous we become. Receive that, take that in. How do I know I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ? I'm becoming more generous. Because that's who Jesus is. The DNA of the genuine Christ follower is generosity. Generosity. So heart check time. Would you classify yourself right now? Again, we can't trick the Lord. We can trick others and maybe try to trick ourselves, but we can't trick the Lord. Would you classify yourself someone right now as someone who gives freely or as someone who withholds what you should give? Are you someone who gives freely or someone who withholds what you should give? John Wesley, he said this, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. When a man becomes a Christian, he becomes industrious, trustworthy, and prosperous. Now, if that man, when he gets all he can and saves all he can, does not give all he can, I have more hope for Judas Iscariot than for that man. Wow. Ouch. But he's got a really good point. Just going to pause. Just want the Holy Spirit to apply. Again, hey, church. I get excited about these messages because they're so heart-based. There are a few subjects that reach the heart more than the subject today. I love that. I love it. Because when the heart is turned, the whole life gets turned. There are few areas and sins that steal the heart away from Jesus Christ more than the love of money. That's why today is such an unusual and exciting opportunity. What's the bottom line for this entire message? It's this. Wisdom understands that money's not the answer. Biblical wisdom understands that Jesus Christ is the answer. Wisdom understands that Jesus Christ is the true treasure. See, this is the gospel. When you understand the gospel, that Christ is the treasure, the infinite treasure, then this becomes the foundation for our giving. Because we are now living for the kingdom as opposed to living for the world. This is why Jesus says, why would you store up treasures on earth that moth and rust destroy when you can store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy? And the moment he returns, everything comes to account, everything. Balance sheet, it's all there. I mean, it's all going to be so plain and clear. We have the opportunity to live for what matters now because we believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the true treasure. Let me end with one verse here from Philippians 3. This is the Apostle Paul summarizing in many ways everything we've been taught today. He says this, whatever gain I had, world, status, credibility, education, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, consider everything as loss because of, listen, here it is, the surpassing worth, the value, the treasure of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, the worth in Christ, when I compare the worth of Christ to the things of the world, Jesus is infinitely valuable and the things of the world are rubbish. They are trash, they are dung compared to Christ. So for his sake, of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as nothing, as trash, because I have Christ. Because I gained Christ. See, Paul's value system is so theologically and biblically clear. He sees Jesus as infinitely valuable, and then everything in life is contrasted with the value of Christ. That's why Jesus tells the parable of the man who came across the field and stumbled and found the treasure. He sees the infinite worth of the treasure, sells everything he has, he buys the field, because he gets the field, he gets the treasure, he has the treasure, he has infinite value, he needs nothing else. Jesus Christ is the treasure. This is why genuine Christ followers must look different, live different, and be different. Why? You see the value of the kingdom. What happens? When you see the value of Christ in his kingdom, you release your grip on the world, you release your grip on the idols, you tighten your grip on the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and your faith increases as you live now for Jesus. Say one more time. You release your grip on the world, you tighten your grip on the kingdom, and your faith increases as you live for Jesus Christ and his second coming and his soon-to-be return. It's a powerful, wonderful, beautiful thing. And hey, I love staring at the world and saying out loud, you're worth nothing. You're worth nothing. It is so powerful to do so. Our world tries to say the opposite every single day. And you remind yourself, nope, in the end, it's nothing, nothing. You'll be nothing. We're called to something different. We're called to a different kingdom. We're called to a different standard. And we're called to a beautiful, awesome, infinitely valuable Savior. Amen? Okay, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Big deal today, Lord. Big deal today. You know it. I know it. I think we all know it. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, I strongly encourage you right now. Maybe the first step for you, for me, for us, is repentance. Don't make excuses. Don't rationalize. Repent. Lord, I have trusted in the world. I have lived for the love of money. I have been consumed with material possessions. I have not loved you, Jesus, with my whole heart. Repent, and you will be forgiven. This could be the breakthrough of your life, your affections, and the pursuing the treasure, power, and purpose of the world. Yes, Lord, move in this church. Even the song we're about to sing right now, so beautiful, so powerful, so wonderful, so appropriate. Would you set people free today? Oh, that'd be so exciting. Set people free, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves and to be willing. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I don't trust the world. I trust the Lord. I want to live for the kingdom. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond together.